The date was October 22 of this year, and the place was the internet. I came across a blog, and it was entitled Church, Bad News, Good News. In this particular blog, it was discussing the bad news regarding the church. COVID has caused the church to shrink. That is obvious. Look around the room. Our church attendance has shrunk. The landscape of the church is changing. The religiously unaffiliated share of the population consists of people who describe their identity as atheists and agnostics, or perhaps nothing in particular. That percentage has now grown to 26%, up from 17% in 2009. Society is losing its moral compass in the process. 67% of Canadians believe that people are intrinsically good and moral, and there is no need for a belief in a God. To me, that is troubling news. This was only some of the bad news that was shared in this blog, but there was some good news. As the title indicated, I kept searching and searching, and finally I came across the good news. The success of the early church, well, it was not inevitable. Christians could have accommodated the culture. They could have bowed their beliefs to match what the culture was around them, that way of life. They could have isolated themselves from the culture. They could have hidden just to survive, which would have kept them on the margin, safe, sure, but also irrelevant. And so instead, Christians, they engaged the culture without excessive compromise. And they remained separate from the culture without excessive isolation. Christians figured out how to be both faithful and winsome. Nothing short of a change of church culture would suffice. From a culture of entertainment, politics, personalities, and programs, to a culture of discipleship. And such a radical change will require patience, steadfastness, and purposefulness. The good news is we are not alone. We are not alone in the story of the early church, as it reminds us of this fact. Faithful Christians have gone before us, bearing witness to the truth of Christianity, the power of the gospel, the high calling of discipleship. Calling out across the centuries, they tell us that it is possible today, as it was for them. It is possible today for us to live in our COVID culture, where we are mandated only to have so many people and to only do this and only do that, and all of the restrictions that are upon us, to live and thrive as Christians and followers of Jesus. The centuries have taught us that this is possible. 2 millennia ago, Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, the ascension, set into motion a movement that turned the world upside down. He is the same Lord today, and it needs to continue to be declared. It needs to happen again. I would be lying if I told you that the passage for this week, it really messed with my head. I struggled this week. It's a passage that I love. I love this passage. I love it so much we made banners out of it. I love this passage, but I struggled with it greatly this week. I want to be like the early church in so many ways, and yet we're not able to. But it's helpful to remember that the book of Acts is giving us an example of what the church can be like. This is not a command that the church has to be like. It's showing us what the church can be like. It's giving us this example of what we should be like. And yet, as much as our world is vastly different from theirs, there are some similarities. Yes, we are in a pandemic. The first church was in a persecution. We know that our situation can be remedied. Our code red restrictions can be lifted as long as we do our part and act in a safe and responsible manner. And yet, I look at this book and very little do I see about safe mannerisms. The early church was not a safe place. And as I've said, this book is an example for us to imitate. We need to be responsible so that we can imitate responsibility. There are places around this world where the persecution that they go through every single day is far harder than we are experiencing right now in the North American church. Far, far greater. What they deal with, just to have the government to say it's okay for you to meet at 15% of your capacity, they would be thrilled with that. Because now the government says you can meet. Places would love to have the ability to gather in a setting where they are free to gather in any number. So for now, we may be thankful, and we must be thankful that we can still have this privilege to gather. We must do our part to make sure that it is not taken from us as a body of believers. Now, we have been learning that the first followers of Christ lived on mission. They lived on mission in the midst of a messed up world. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds just like today. We may have a different mess than they had, but we're still in a messed up world. Now, last week we focused on the actions of the early church. And today I want us to look at the attitudes and the effect that they had on the culture around them. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start reading at verse 44. And it says this: As the believers were together and had everything, or pardon me, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, if we look at verse 44, all the believers were together. All were together because every believer knew that they belonged to every other believer. They were together, and this phrase is in the imperative tense, meaning that they made it a practice of gathering together all the time. It was similar to what we're going to see in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were all together. They gathered. Now I have to ask this morning, and this has got nothing against those who are staying home. Please understand that. But have you ever been tempted to neglect the gathering with God's people? I'm sure that you know some Christians who have disengaged from the church. Now, if you're joining us via the internet because of safety practices, that's one thing. But I'm talking about those who have disengaged the church. They're not on our team link call. They're not on a chair this morning. They're not here. But do you know, and have you ever been tempted to neglect the gathering by disengaging from the church? There's one thing that I've learned in 26 years of ministry. When you unplug, you begin to unravel. And I believe that this passage provides two reasons that you may be tempted to neglect the gathering with God's people. First of all, you forget what you bring. You and I have the responsibility to stir other believers, to stir up other believers to greater love and labor for the Lord. The simple fact is that we cannot do these things if we are not together. The other reason is you have a gift to bring. And the church is only complete when you bring and use your gifting. You forget what you need. Just as you are gifted to help some others, and others are gifted to encourage you, you are incomplete without your church, because God has designed you to thrive and survive in community with other Christians. If you think about it, Christians don't get to go it alone. Lone Christians are disobedient Christians, because they refuse to take hold of one of God's most important means of grace. Living outside a community of Christians is not a legitimate option for the Christian. We need to gather and we need to have that community. It doesn't have to look like Maranatha. It can look like a lot of different churches. But you have to continue to gather together and to have that community. And according to verse 47, when believers gathered together, they didn't just hang out with each other, but they were praising God. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of my own home worship when we were on lockdown earlier this year. Silas played the piano. We had a video or some videos that we watched and tried to sing along with. And our praising was pretty pathetic some weeks. It just isn't the same praising God in your pajamas. It's just not. And so some of my favorite portions of conferences that I've gone to is the time spent praising God as a fellowship of believers. I don't need to know the people around me. I just need to know that we believe the same thing and we are singing the same words praising our God. Praising God as a fellowship of believers is important. And so I ask you, how are you doing in your commitment to gather together with God's people? Because when we gather together, our praise of Him should raise up as a sweet aroma to God. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 46. We see these new believers were committed to growth by gathering in both large groups and in smaller group settings, and in both formal and informal gatherings. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, one thing we have to understand, this wasn't a once in a while, but all the time, every day. It's the idea of doing it over and over. And as we learned last week, in that culture, having a meal together is both a mark and a seal of friendship. Rarely do great things just happen. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is an encouragement by Peter, which places on the Christian the decision to grow spiritually. The way you grow, it has to be an intentional choice. It needs to be intentional, it needs to be individual, and it needs to be in community. Learning on our own is good. I do a lot of that throughout the week, learning on my own. But talking about it is what we have learned, but what we've learned with others is even more beneficial. To grow in a group of believers is what church is all about. And since growth is intentional and not automatic, what is your plan to grow? These days, we need to get creative about growing in community. Call someone. Use technology if you have that ability. Connect with someone. Create a bubble of people that you can grow with. It doesn't need to be 30 or 40 people. It can be 5. But we need to create those bubbles of people that you can grow with. And when we gather together, we will grow in the gospel. We also need to give. We need to give together. Let's look at verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave as anyone had need. Now, this idea is in the imperfect sense, meaning they kept on doing it. When those with property and possessions saw people in need, out of love for the Lord, they liquidated what they had in order to give to those who were in need. And if we move ahead to Acts chapter 4, we see the result. It says in verses 34 and 35 of Acts 4, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. In 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul exhorts those who have been born blessed to use those blessings to bless others. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That is what Paul tells us to do. It's important to remember that there were thousands of new believers from other countries in Jerusalem for Pentecost. They had need of shelter and supplies. These new believers were ready to serve. And some of these new believers may have pilgrimed to Jerusalem back at Passover and just stayed there for the duration from Easter until Passover. So they had been there 50 days earlier, extending their stay in order to be discipled on how to gather, on how to grow, on how to give, and how to go with the gospel. Now, some think that this is evidence of communism or socialism. This is not. Not in any way, shape, or form. It was actually a voluntary response to specific needs. The early church experienced organic oneness, not forced fellowship. In fact, in verse 46, it tells us that they still owned their homes. Their mutual caring and commitment to one another was a part of a spontaneous expression of how the Holy Spirit led them to provide. Not only was this voluntary, but it was also temporary, because after Acts 5, there's no further mention of this. Simply put, because they were committed to each other, they contributed to one another. Just this week, I got a phone call from Chris and Walter. They were doing their Zoom thing together, and their internet died. They did their first class together, and then it died. And it turns out that it's a technical problem with their equipment, but couldn't get it fixed. And so they called up the church. Can we use the church's Wi-Fi? Can we do it from... Absolutely. Why not? There was nobody here anyways. The building was empty. Come use it. We need to sanitize, but that's a whole other issue. But this has been happening. We need to make this happen on a regular basis. They thought it would fix themselves. It was happening to them in the past. But it didn't fix it. And they called and they had need, and we met that need. We were able to help out that need. Thankfully, we didn't have to sell off anything to do this, but... we were able to meet that need. How do you explain the joyful generosity of the early church? How can you even begin to explain it? Basically, because these brand new believers held lightly to their property and their possessions, they were quick to liquidate what the Lord led them to do so. And it's very helpful to remember that God owns everything. What we have, He has entrusted to us. He has entrusted to us to be a good steward with. So here's a practical action step for you right here. When you talk about money, instead of saying my money, simply say God's money. Instead of saying my car, say God's car. Because figuratively speaking, we need to transfer the title of everything that we own, everything we own, to the one who owns everything, God. We need to change our thoughts on our prosperity. Because God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God gives to us so that we can give back to Him. And I read this passage several times before a phrase jumped out at me. Look at the last part of verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, it may not surprise many of you, but I was focusing on the beginning, the breaking of bread, food. For some reason, that's just something I love. And I was focused on the food so much of eating together that I missed the last part of it. These believers recognized every gift that they were given, including the food that they received, as coming from the generous heart of God. And this made them joyful and generous. They had glad and sincere hearts. And this word for glad refers to an overflowing or exuberant joy. And it's often accompanied by jumping and smiling. And when I think of overflowing joy, I think of tears of joy. Think about it. Because they saw their property and their possessions as a gift from God, they couldn't help but be overflowing with generosity. And when it comes to giving, I want to thank everyone who has been giving. Yet as this year comes to a close, we do find ourselves a little bit short of our budget. It would be wonderful if we could finish off the year on budget, meeting that budget. So I want to encourage all of us to give thoughtfully. Giving should be thoughtful. It should be a deliberate decision based upon prayer, planning, and God's leading. We must give enthusiastically because Paul tells us not to give reluctantly. I would go a step further and encourage you to move your attitude about tithing from neutral to awful. That's awful, not that's full of awe. Let's try that. Let's move to being full of awe when it comes to giving. Remember that your giving is voluntary. If you feel pressure to give here at Maranatha, then I've done something wrong. We believe in grace giving, not guilt giving. Because if it's not grace giving, it's almost impossible to give cheerfully. And we need to give cheerfully. Have you discovered the joy that comes from generous giving? Give it a try. When we gather together, we will grow, we will give, and then we will go. Go with the gospel together. And when these first followers of Christ, when they lived their faith and shared it with others, God did some amazing things. Look at verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This word, the word for favor means grace, gratitude, pleasure. Now, all the people found these first followers to be favorable. All the people did. The idea of enjoying the favor is in the present tense, meaning that the followers, they were looking. They were looked upon favorably, at least at the very beginning. But it doesn't take long for this to change because persecution is right around the corner. And we're going to see that next week when we focus in on praying for the persecuted church. We're going to talk about that next week because it fits our passage better than it did last week, which was the actual day of praying for the persecuted church. But we're shuffling things around. We're always persecuted, so we all need prayer. But for a brief window, for a very brief window, they enjoyed the promise of Proverbs 16. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. For a very short time, they had that peace, even with their enemies. There will always be some who don't like Christians, some who dislike the church. But it's important to build bridges and to do all that we can to find favor with people. In a culture filled with unkindness and conflict, we need to strive to be a witness for Christ. One way we do this is by simply blessing people. Over the last several months, we've been encouraging everyone to be a blessing by following the bless strategy. It's been up there a few times. I hope you remember this. If not, write it down and start doing this. Begin with prayer. Listen attentively. If possible, eat together. Serve by meeting a practical need and then share the gospel. Just remember to do these in a COVID-safe manner. We don't need to have dozens of contacts, but to have a small bubble of people to fellowship with and to bless is best. Our food bank is a great way to bless our community during this pandemic. The food of the month is canned stew. You can bring one by the church or drop one off during the week. We currently have all the help that we need to run the food bank, but be generous with your giving to this program. But I want to look at how this whole chapter ends, because it's beautiful. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I long for the Lord to do the same here in our community, to do that in our city and in our country. What a great reminder it is that the Lord it's the Lord who does the saving, right? Salvation is from the Lord. And a person is only saved as the Lord draws him or her to himself. The Lord added to their number daily. In 1 Corinthians 3, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. As I read the book of Acts, I'm struck by the fact that God has always been using ordinary people to do ordinary things. When ordinary people practice obedience, God does extraordinary things through them. And I want to close with a quote this morning from a pastor from Ontario. And I apologize if I get his name wrong, but it's Kerry Newoff. And he says this: Christianity is not collapsing. Now more than ever, the world needs Christians working together humbly under Christ to lead people into growing relationships with Him in whatever innovative and fresh form that takes. The church is not dead. Far from it. Maybe it's just the beginning to take the shape of a brand new era that desperately needs it. And so this morning I ask, Maranatha, how are you doing at gathering, at growing, at giving and going with the gospel? Because that is our mission today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard from your word this morning. We've seen how that early church was so faithful in their gathering, in their growing, in their giving, in their going. And Father, I pray that we as a church, that we would do this in our culture today. That we would be able to follow this example. Father, I pray that we would take the words of your word, plant them deep in our hearts, and allow them to grow into actions, that we might follow what you desire of us, that we would hear your word, that we would hear your voice, and that we would bless those around us because of you, for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.